Welcome to Victory Family Church Podcast. Thanks for joining us. For sermon notes and videos relating to this message, please visit media@victory.com.
Hey, well, happy Palm Sunday, and we hope you got a palm coming in. I grew up getting these on Palm Sunday. Now, I was raised as a Catholic kid, so I have to tell you, Palm Sunday was my favorite Sunday, because I had something in the pew that I could hit my brother in the head with. Because if you really, now if you have your kids in here, don't teach them this, but if you get the end, see the end of it? It's kind of sharp and hard. If you get that right in your brother's arm and go up, you can actually take skin off. It's an awesome thing to do in church. Well, just look, I had four brothers, and my parents had seating arrangements in our church. A parent, you know, a kid, a parent, a kid, a kid, a parent, and a kid. And baby Jesus came along later, and it didn't matter because everyone loved him. But they split us up because we would kill each other right in the pew. And my father could look at you and scream with his eyeballs. Any parents ever do that look like, he give you that look like, I will kill you after church in the name of Jesus. Anyway, but my hope today is that as you take these with you, that what you learn today, this will remind you of the truths you learned today. Now let me say it real clearly, because people will ask, you know, Pastor John, are these blessed? No, they came in a box. Nothing blessed about them. But what these represent, the day that this represents, is so sacred that it's so hard to even put words to it. So as you take these with you, it's my hope that they remind you of something really sacred today. In ancient times, palm branches were used to represent certain things. They were actually, they were used to represent victory. They symbolized victory over an enemy. So when palm branches would be brought to an occasion, it was basically an occasion of triumph, an occasion to pronounce a victorious moment over an enemy or a foe. Palms were included in ancient architecture. In fact, in Solomon's temple, Solomon had built palm branches into the walls of the temple as well as into the doors. So you see, they've been used a great deal in ancient times. But I want you today is to remember that when you take these with you, is the victorious thing that they really do represent. When Jesus came in to Jerusalem on that day that we refer to as Palm Sunday, and he came in victoriously, and that people actually came before him. They threw their coats down before him. They brought palm branches and they waved them in front of him and they threw them down before him. And they were basically talking and saying to him, as you'll read with me here in a moment, that they were wanting a victory over somebody. And let's read it here. In John chapter 12 and verse 9, the Bible said, meanwhile, a large crowd of Jews found out that Jesus was there and came, not only because of him, but to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. So the chief priest made plans to kill Lazarus as well. For on account of him, many of the Jews were going over to Jesus and putting their faith in him. How crazy is that? I'll tell you, here's what we're doing. You know, we know that God raised Jesus. Jesus raised this Lazarus guy from the dead. Here's what we'll do. We'll kill them both. Religion's cruel. In the name of God, let's kill them both and we'll put a stop to this God thing. How stupid can you be to kill somebody that someone raised from the dead? He can raise them from the dead again. Anyway, that's just religion. Just my thought. Like, who's the guy that sat in the room and said, let's kill Lazarus? Did anybody go, dude, he was just raised from the dead again. What's wrong with you? I don't know. That's just how my mind thinks. Let's go on reading. Verse 12. The next day, the great crowd had come for the feast or the Passover. It was the feast of Passover. And they heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. So they took palm branches and went out to meet him. And they were shouting, Hosanna. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel. So Jesus found a young donkey and sat upon it as it is written, do not be afraid, O daughter of Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt. At first, his disciples did not understand all this. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about him and that he had done all these things and all these things were done to him. So his disciples didn't even know that he was fulfilling Old Testament prophecy. This day is the beginning of the culmination of literally 300 plus prophecies in the Old Testament about Jesus. The Old Testament prophesied where he would be born. It prophesied where he would grow up. It prophesied the manner in which he would die. There were over 300 prophecies given over hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years over one man's life. In fact, Daniel prophesied the very year that he would die on the cross. And one man fulfilled over 300 prophecies in 33 years. And if you were to just math, people wonder, they say, well, how do I know the Bible is true? Statistically, for that to have occurred through happenstance or with any kind of just likelihood, it is one in there is a to whatever power of whatever number that does not exist. It is almost beyond impossible. It would be proven in any court of law, forget beyond a reasonable doubt. Everybody would believe it beyond a shadow of any doubt. 333 prophecies about one man given by different people over hundreds of years, fulfilled in 33 years. And he's about to come to the culmination of the fulfillment of this prophecy when he sits upon a colt, that is a baby donkey, and he rides into the city. Now, the word Hosanna, I have to be really honest with you. I've heard that for years. Hosanna. That just sounds like a really cool word you say around God, right? Hosanna. I don't know what it meant. You know, most people don't. I didn't know it. You know, what's Hosanna? Here's what it really means. It means save me now. Save us now. Here's what they were crying out to Jesus. Save us now. Blessed are you that come in the name of the Lord. You are our King, the King of Israel. Hosanna. Hosanna. Save us now. Save us now. They were crying out to be saved, but not from their sin. They were crying out to be saved from Roman oppression. They were under the tyranny and rule of the Roman government. And the Roman government was horrible. The Roman government was this powerful power. I mean, the Roman Empire existed for so long. In fact, there was just one period of time in the Roman history, the Roman Empire history, a 200-year time of peace. I forget the Latin word. Let me go back many years into school. Let me see who I sat beside that I looked at their paper. Pax Romana. That's what it was. And anybody, can I be honest? I was not the best student, but I knew who to sit beside. And when I got out of school, they started rewarding me for looking on other people's papers. How many of you know as you get older, you learn from other people. You're smart. You do it in school, they give you an F. I just started young. But anyway, this country's just a little over 200 years. This was this powerful empire. The Jews were being, they didn't have a prayer of overcoming the Roman Empire. But now, here comes Jesus. Now, here's the deal. Remember, he's just raised Lazarus from the dead. And that's a big deal to people. Remember, people are people. They were people then, they're people now. How many of you know if we all knew of somebody who had been dead 4 days, embalmed, in the ground? And then they dug them out of the ground, opened the box, and somebody said, get out! And they popped out of the box. How many of you know, I'd go to the mall to see that person. How many of you want to go see the person? Say, you're the guy? Yeah, I was dead. And his family would be there. Listen, we put him in the ground. We threw dirt on his body. I mean, he's dead. He's D-E-A dead, 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 dead. And the Bible even said that they were concerned when they opened the tomb of Lazarus. His sister said, Jesus, he'll be stinking by this time. He's starting to rot. That's pretty graphic, right? People want to come see this guy Jesus raised from the dead. Now, here's what's happening. Remember, these are people that are oppressed. People that are being tyrannically ruled by the Roman Empire. And they just found somebody who has power over death. And when they were crying out, save us, Jesus, they thought he was coming to deliver them from Roman tyranny. They thought he was going to come and deliver them. He would be their king. They wouldn't have to say, Caesar is our king. Jesus will be the king of Israel. Listen, I don't care how big the Roman Empire is. This dude, death bows its knee to this man. And they got bold about it. They brought palm branches out among Romans and began to wave them. Now remember, these are people under Roman tyranny, and they're waving palm branches saying, he's our king. And save us, save us. Now, don't you know that didn't go over real well? That's what the big deal was about. And so here we find Jesus riding in on a donkey. Now, a conqueror would ride in on a horse. A donkey, historically, is the symbol of peace. If you were to ride on a donkey, it's to symbolize peace. So here's this crazy dichotomy happening. You have an expectation of the people that the Roman tyranny is going to be thrown off of us. And yet Jesus did come to save them. But he didn't save them from what they hoped to be saved from. He came and conquered death, but not physical death. He came and he conquered spiritual death, which was separation from God. The people expected Jesus to raise up a rebellion to deliver them from Rome, but really Jesus came to destroy the power of Satan over man and deliver man from the stain of the sin of Adam. Look at 1 John chapter 3 and verse 8. It says, "The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work." You see, when I watch movies, and I really appreciate Christian films, I really do. Noah, by the way, didn't appear to be one of those. I looked in here, I really did, and I didn't find any Transformers. And God said, the Transformers will come and help Noah build the ark. I didn't find that. But anyway, I guess it was like a sci-fi movie. Didn't see it, but anyway. But you know what I notice when Christians do movies and bad things happen? They always blame God. Well, we don't know why God did this. I just wish Christians would just open up the book a little bit further and realize that Jesus said Satan comes for three reasons: to steal, to kill, and to destroy. And anything that does that to human beings didn't come from God. It came from God's enemy and man's enemy, the kingdom of darkness. And Jesus said, "I have come to destroy that cat. I have come to destroy the works of the devil. That's what I've come for." And he came to destroy those works over my life and your life. And the people that Sunday, that wasn't necessarily a Sunday, but what we call Palm Sunday, they were expecting a deliverance. Well, they got one, just not the one they thought they would get. So, yet Jesus is now, after the Last Supper, you remember Judas is going to betray him. He goes into the Garden of Gethsemane to pray. And he brings his disciples with him and he said, "Hey, you all wait here, I'm going to go pray." He prays for a while. He goes back and they're asleep. He said, "Couldn't you stay up and pray with me 1 hour?" I mean, he's wanting his friends to stand with him. He leaves and he goes a little bit further and he begins to pray again. The Bible said he was under so much pressure that this was such an intense time of prayer that his sweat turned to blood. That was not some type of miraculous occurrence. He was so groaning, so burdened, so devastated, and that he was so under pressure that the capillaries in his it mixed the blood and they broke in his sweat glands, and he began to mix sweat with blood as he was contemplating what he was about to do when he went to the cross. The movie The Passion is one of the most difficult movies I've ever watched in my life. How many of you went to see it when it came out? Now, I don't know. I haven't met a lot of people who've ever watched it twice. I couldn't. I always thought, well, you know, I'll get the DVD, but I almost can't bring myself to watch it again. But in preparing this, I went through the movie because I wanted to use a few of the scenes. And it's when you understand today is about the love that God has for you. Palm Sunday is not some religious thing that we just talk about. It is the culmination, the beginning of the culmination of God's love for you to understand the depths of his love. And that movie so depicts in such a wonderful way the scene in the garden. It's in the garden that Jesus made the decision that he was going to bear the cup of sin that belonged to you and to me. He wasn't sweating blood and he wasn't groaning and fighting over a cross. Not that anybody would want to die such a horrible death. He was about to bear the sin of the world. And what that depicts, of course, in the when Adam and Eve fell and sin passed upon all men, that there was a God, that Satan actually used a serpent in the temptation. And Jesus prophetically spoke over mankind when he said, "The day will come when the seed of the woman will crush that serpent's head." In other words, the head is always referring to authority in the Bible. Adam gave the authority that God gave to him over to Satan. And God prophesied at the onset of the fall of man that the seed of a woman will be born and will crush that serpent's head. In the garden, Jesus was fighting within himself is that he did not want to bear that cup of sin. Now, I can't tell you that I can understand this completely in my mind, in that God is three persons in one. And if you ever start to get your mind around it, at some point your mind will go, blah, 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 and it'll stop. But somehow God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit would endure a separation. That when God the Son would become sin for man. Listen, in the scripture said, he who knew no sin was made to be sin for us, in order that we might be made the righteousness of God. He knew that he was about to bear it. And the temptation you see in the garden is the same temptation that came to Adam. Adam and Eve, Satan said to them, did God really say this about you? Is this really who God says you are? The primary temptation of Satan to man is to question your identity in God, to cause you to pull yourself away from who God says you are and to identify yourself with something else. Maybe it's your past. Maybe it's your failures. Maybe it's those who have failed you. But in this case, he was trying to get Jesus to question, are you really the one who will do this? And when he stood to his feet, and symbolically you see him crushing that serpent's head, the Bible said he set his face prophetically in the book of Isaiah like stone or in flint toward the cross. And it's an incredible thing that the Master did for all of us. You see, the Bible calls Jesus the last Adam. The first Adam fell by treason. The last Adam would bear sin by choice. He would never sin, he would never taste sin, but he would choose to drink the cup of my sin, the cup of your sin. That's why when Jesus appeared at the onset of his ministry in John the Baptist, when he was baptizing in the River Jordan, when John saw him, he looked and he said, behold, the Lamb of God who will bear the sin of the world. Behold the Lamb. You see, Jesus would be forsaken by God as he took the sin of the world upon himself. Here's an incredible thing you need to understand. Somehow God, in his infinite wisdom, in his just godness, created all of these prophecies over Jesus, all of them coming together in this fraction of time. And it was Passover when Jesus was dying, when he would shed his blood. Now, if you don't understand Passover, and we don't have time to go into great depths, but if you remember when the Jews were under Egyptian bondage and God was judging Pharaoh and the Egyptians with plague after plague after plague because he wouldn't let God's people go. The final plague was the death of the firstborn. When the death angel, which by the way was not God, if you read the New Testament, tells you, it talks about it being the destroyer, which the Bible calls Satan the destroyer. And you understand this about God, please. Every one of us in this room are breathing by the grace of God. Your next heartbeat, I don't care if you know God or you don't, is coming by the grace of God. Because the moment that grace is removed, it's like putting someone in a bubble 30, 50, 60 feet down in the ocean. The minute you remove that bubble, the nature of the ocean will swallow that person up. And God's grace is upon man. We're in a season of grace, the Bible says, a dispensation of grace. And the minute that grace removed, wow, just completely, completely crushed. And the high priest, you see, was to offer a lamb. Now, this was after the Jews were delivered, but at this point, they were told before they left Egyptian bondage, that what they were to do was to take a lamb, a spotless lamb, a lamb that had never been injured or without blemish, and they were to kill it. They were to take the blood and to put it over the lintels of the doorposts of their home. Then they were to cook the lamb and to eat it and consume it all. They were to eat the lamb. Jesus said these words, except you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you'll have no life in you. And the Jews didn't understand it, but he was referring back to these prophecies, these types and shadows. It's why he died at Passover. It's why the high priest of God, which was instituted after the Jews left Egyptian bondage, was involved intimately in the death of Jesus. And at Passover, when the death angel came and there was blood over your house, it passed you by and you did not taste death in your home. But this would not be the blood of a lamb that would just be covering a home for a physical death. This would be the blood of the Lamb of God, the Son of God, who will bear the whole sin of the world. That's why it was so important that the high priest have to handle his blood. You see, when the law was instituted in the Levitical priesthood, on the great day of atonement, the high priest of God would take the blood of a spotless lamb and go into the presence of God and offer up that precious, that sacred blood, that innocent blood to cover the sins of the people. But before the high priest would ever offer the lamb, he would examine it, because it couldn't be somebody just offering a lamb that was damaged and wasn't really ever worth much. It was just the run of the litter. It had to be the best of the best you had. Now the high priest brings Jesus before Pilate. And if you remember, here's what Pilate said. He examined Jesus, and what did he declare him to be? Innocent. So he's an innocent lamb. And then the high priest, when Pilate washes his hands and says, "His blood will not be on my hands," the high priest of God said, "Let his blood be on my hands." And now the high priest of God has the blood of the Lamb of God on his own hands, and he's about to offer him on the altar of a cross, but not for the sins of the world to be covered, not for the sins of a nation to be covered, but for the sin of the world to be atoned for my sin and your sin to truly be taken away. Isaiah 53, 700 years before Jesus came, Isaiah prophesied these words about our Savior. "He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our grief and carried our sorrow, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted." Now listen to verse 5. "And he was wounded for our transgressions, and he will be bruised," or was bruised, "for our iniquity. And the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord," now listen, "has laid on him the iniquity of all of us." Jesus, before he went to the cross, was striped, was taken with a Roman cat of nine tails, which you'll see in a moment what that looked like. And every stripe on his back he bore, not just to purchase your salvation, so that healing could come to you, so that you could have access to the full redemptive work of God, so that by grace through faith you could take access to everything Jesus purchased. Now, I've picked very selectively spots in this movie because it's so graphic, and because this is what happened to him, that you almost can't bear to watch it. I want you to see this scene, and I want you to, as you watch it, when you see this, I want you to remember, he did this for you. He did it for me because he loves us. It's so hard to even wrap your heart around it, your mind around it. He did that for me. He did that for you. This is what makes religion so devastatingly dangerous. It takes away the unimaginable love of God from our relationship. That's what he did to purchase you. That's what he did to purchase me. That's why the Bible declares in Romans, he said, "For he who spared not his own son, but delivered him up for all of us, how will he not with him freely give you all things?" See, religion tries to make you earn the presence of God. Religion tries to make you earn the favor of God. Religion will tell you you're not good enough and you have to do 12 or 13 more things. And when you're done with the 13th, they'll give you 20 more. Because self-righteousness can never be obtained, ever. That's why the Bible said our righteousness before God is as a filthy rag. You cannot make yourself right with God. And oh, the price he paid. Every wound on his back, Isaiah said the day would come when the Son of God would be striped, and he would do it to purchase your healing. He would be wounded for your peace. He would do these things to bring to you eternal life, to bring to me eternal life, and to bring to me provisions in this life as well, in the life that's to come. Isaiah went on to prophesy in chapter 53 and verse 10 about Jesus. Again, this is 700 years before his coming. It said, and yet it was the Lord's will to crush him, and him is referring to Jesus, and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life a guilt offering, he will see his offspring, that's you and me, and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hands. After the suffering of his soul, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. That is, God will be satisfied. The claims of justice against man, the burden and sin debt against us would be satisfied. And by his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. The reason that no world religion can make you right with God, let me just say it as plainly as I know how. The reason that every world religion is a fraud, and the reason Christianity is fraudulent when you make it about what you do, is because no man can make himself right with God. That's not to diminish that there are good moral teachings in every world religion. But following the teachings of Jesus does not make you a Christian. I listen to people say, who don't know God, who don't walk with Jesus, say, well, you know, Jesus, his teachings are wonderful. Now, he wasn't the Son of God, but he was a wonderful teacher. Now, please, if he was not the Son of God who he proclaimed to be, then he was a liar. And he's not a great, liars don't make great teachers. He can't be both. It's fine if you say he was a fraud and everything he said was a waste of time, then you live with that. But you can't have it both ways. You can't say, well, he was so profound, and I love the teachings of Jesus. I just am not a Christian. I don't believe that he was a son of God. Then he was a fraud and a liar. And you shouldn't love the teachings of a fraud. Every world religion is fraudulent. All of them. Christianity becomes fraudulent when you make the burden for your redemption on your shoulders. In fact, the Bible said if salvation could come to us through any other means but his death, then he died for nothing. That's why Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. Because only he paid this incredible price. And I'm going to just take you just a minute of him on the cross and the words he cries out and explain those words to you, and then we're going to close this morning, and we're going to leave here with a sense of gratitude that, oh, how he loves you. Oh, how he must love me. It's an incredible love that God displayed in Jesus. The Bible said he introduced his love to us when he died for us on the cross. What you're about to see is him saying, welcome, welcome to my love. When he hung on the cross, he cried out, God, my God, why have you forsaken me? That's from the Old Testament speaking concerning his death. He was forsaken because he took the cup of sin. When he said it is finished or it is accomplished, he wasn't meaning the redemptive work, because the Bible said without his resurrection, then we're still dead in our sins. What he was referring to when he said it is finished or it's accomplished was this, that there was an old covenant that was to lead us to a Savior. And that old covenant literally presented a separation between God and man. It was actually represented in the temple through a veil or through a curtain that was 4 inches thick and about 15 to 18 to 20 feet high. And that curtain behind it was the holiest of holies, where the presence of God was, and no one could enter that presence. Only the high priest would enter it once a year with the blood of a lamb. And when Jesus said it is finished, he was referring to the old covenant. He was referring to the way that the law that separated man from God is now over. And he was signifying that the way into the holiest of all was now made available to all. That's why in Hebrews it said, when you come to Christ now, you can come boldly to the throne of grace and obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. Now, if you're not a Jewish person who understands the old covenant, that means very little to you. But no one could go into the presence of God but the high priest, and that just once a year. And now, because of what Jesus was about and was doing on the cross, every person who comes to Christ can go boldly into the presence of God. And he said, you can find grace to help in your time of need in the presence of God. It's incredible what he did for us. Matthew 7 says this, verse 50, when Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and gave up his spirit, at that moment the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth shook and the rocks split. This is during Passover. The priests are busy in the temple. there's this representation of the veil in the temple. And I can only assume an angel went in there. Can you imagine being the priest who was there doing your duties, and the earth begins to shake and rocks begin to split, and you're looking at this 4 foot or four inch thick curtain that's 30 or 20 or so feet high, and all of a sudden at the top of it to the bottom, it shreds like someone would shred a piece of paper. The Bible said that veil represented the flesh of Jesus. And when he said it's finished, and when he died, he tore that veil from top to bottom. He was forsaken of God because the sin of the world was now upon him. And now what separated God and man has now been removed. That's why Romans 5:19 says this: "For just as through the disobedience of one man, the many were made sinners," referring to Adam, "so also through the obedience of one man, the many will be made righteous." Today you have to make a decision of what you do with Jesus in your life, not religion. This series, we've called it Real Religion, and I wanted you to take something that represents Palm Sunday. And I really say this without being joking. And I say it because I want you to understand it, because people really want to know. They say, "Well, pastors, have these been blessed?" You can't bless palms. Jesus didn't die to bless palms. But these represent something incredibly sacred. Jesus didn't die so buildings could be ornate with representations of God. Do you know so often people come into this church and they're put off because it doesn't have all the religious artifacts, and they'll say, you know, "Oh, it doesn't have this, and I don't see a cross here and a cross there." We have crosses all over the building, but aside from that, Jesus didn't die to make a building holy. He died to make you holy. He didn't die to save bricks and mortar. He died to save you and me. He died to put the imprint of his nature in you, not in a building. This building is made with man's hands. And I can promise you the people that built it were not praising Jesus as they were doing it. I don't know if you've ever been around construction. They were shouting Jesus in here before we got in it. I'm just being honest with you. God's name was mentioned, but it wasn't in a positive way at times. This is a building. He didn't die for bricks and mortar. That's why God said, "I will no longer live in buildings made with man's hands." He said, "But I will dwell in them, and I will walk in them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people." He died to make you a child of God. And Jesus said, "Religion will make you twofold a child of hell." It's incredible. The amazing love of God. The takeaway today is really simple, I hope. I hope when you bring this home, and some of you are from a background where you know how to make crosses out of these. But several people made them, and kids brought them to Michelle and I last night. And I can remember that as a kid, and we hung them on our walls, and it was kind of cool. And there's nothing wrong with that. But when you see this, don't remember some artifact. I want you to remember the love of God for you. I want to ask you today, the takeaway from this series is this. Please stop defining your life by your past. Please stop defining your life by every bad thing that ever happened to you. Stop blaming yourself for your yesterdays. Stop blaming other people for your yesterdays. Jesus died to give you a new beginning. He died to cleanse you from your sin. He died to empower you to even to forgive others for their sins against you. He said, "I've come to heal the brokenhearted. I've come to bring recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those that are bruised. I've come to tell you that you have the favor of God on your life, and you can't earn it." He said, "I'm just freely giving it." All you have to do is freely receive it. That's it. You've got to start to believe that you're worth the blood of Jesus. God determined your worth by the blood spilled on that cross. Your worth to God is measured in his blood. And he said, "I've come to give you a new beginning. I've come to give you new life. Old things pass away. Everything becomes new in him." He's come to help you to fulfill the purpose he put you on planet Earth. And it doesn't matter, "Well, I'm kind of old. It's late for me." You're not older than God. You're not that old. I don't care. If you're still breathing, God can do something amazing in your life and through your life. The first place he wants to do it is in you. He wants to bring you the peace that he was whipped for and that he bled for. So would you bow your heads with me this morning with every head bowed, every eye closed? In a moment after we pray, we're going to receive communion together. So if you'll just wait through the end of the service, this is such a wonderful time to enjoy his presence. His heads are bowed and eyes are closed. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus, I didn't ask you if you're a good person or not. I assume you probably are. I didn't ask you if you're a member of a church. That's great. I didn't ask you if you were baptized when you were a baby. That's awesome. Or if you were confirmed or you've had sacraments of a church. That's all wonderful. That's all precious. But none of it makes you a Christian. They can baptize you until your skin pickles. You will not be a Christian through baptism. You can put water on a baby until day after day, and it won't make the baby a Christian. It can be a wonderful celebration for your family, but you don't become a Christian when someone dumps water on you. You become a Christian when you apply the blood of Jesus to your life purposefully, willfully, and by your own volition and choice. So I ask you this, have you ever given your life willfully and knowingly to the one who gave his life for you? One of the greatest impediments to people receiving Jesus sometimes is religion. Hundreds of times in the years I've had people say, well, I have my own way. Well, Jesus was very narrow and he said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life, and no one will come to my Father except through me. He was very narrow. And he died because there really is a heaven, and he died because there really is a hell. And he paid that awful price so that you could have the free gift of eternal life by the grace of God and receive right standing with God through Jesus. With every head bowed and every eye closed, if you're here this morning, you'd say to me, Pastor John, I don't know if I died today where I'd spend my forever, and I want to make Jesus the Lord of my life. I will pray for you right where you're seated. The whole church we'll pray that prayer out loud and together with you. I'm not here to embarrass you. We're not going to single you out. I'm not going to ask you to stand. This is simply for you to receive him into your life. For you to celebrate what he did for you personally by making him the Lord of your life. So with every head bowed, every eye closed, if you'd say, Pastor, I want to be included in that prayer. And I will pray for you right where you're seated. We'll all pray the prayer together with you. Say, Pastor, include me in that prayer. I don't know that if I'm heaven bound. I don't know that I've ever truly asked Jesus to be the Lord of my life. I don't know that I've done that. I believe he's the Son of God, and I want to do that today. Every head is bowed, every eye is closed. Right where you're seated, would you lift your hand high, and I'll pray for you. Do it right now. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you so much. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. You can put your hands back down. Thank you. If you didn't raise your hand yet and you desire still to be included in that prayer, you can see now there's no concern of you being embarrassed. This isn't about what people think. This is about what will happen to you when you die forever. If you've not yet raised your hand, you say, Pastor, please include me. I've not yet raised my hand, but I really do want to be included in that prayer. I want to receive Jesus to be the Lord of my life. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Would you just lift your hand one last time? I'll look. Do it right now, and we'll pray for you as well. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you. Thank you. And the risers, thank you. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Thank you. God bless you. You can put your hand back down. Thank you. If you raised your hand, or you should have, please pray this out loud where you hear it with your very own ears. Jesus will come into your heart. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. Pray it where you hear it. Say, Heavenly Father. Now out loud where you hear it. Say, Heavenly Father, I come to you in Jesus' name. And I believe with all my heart that Jesus is the Son of God. He died on a cross to bear the debt of my sin. I open the door of my heart and the door of my life. And Jesus, I invite you in. I receive you now to be my Savior and to be my Lord. Thank you for coming. I am now a child of God, and my sin is washed away. I am heaven bound, and I confess boldly that Jesus is the Lord of my life. Amen. Give them a hand, would you? Praise God. At the end of the service, you'll be given some further instructions if you prayed with me today. It's so important.
Thank you for listening to this teaching from Victory Family Church. We pray you were blessed by God's Word. For additional teachings, resources, and podcasts, as well as information on who we are and our upcoming events, please visit our website, lifeatvictory.com.